one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. He goes on and speaks in verse 26. He says, I'm the one that says to the sea, be dried up. Even the sea races to obey his uttered command. The rivers will dry up. Then he says in verse 28, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. Then he tells what Cyrus will declare. He will say of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open the doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. Reminds you of where he says over in Revelation that when he opens the door, nobody shuts it. When he shuts the door, nobody opens it. This is the one that's talking to us. This is 200 years before Cyrus was even born. Not only does the Lord tell of him, but he gives his name 200 years before the man is even born. He talks about how he will go with Cyrus in order to give Cyrus favor and give him power and abundance. And in verse 4, he said, the reason I'm going to do it is for Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have called you by your name, and I've given you a title of honor, though you've not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. The King James says creating evil. It means calamity or terror or frightening events or circumstances. He said, I am the Lord who does all these. Look in verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, and the earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. Then he speaks of Cyrus again. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on further to make other statements about what he will do. Now I want us to consider this morning the greatness of God and consider him in his sovereignty. You and I, being born in this country, having been raised in a democratic society, and the word democratic means the rule of the people, we have very little understanding or basis to understand sovereignty, absolute rulership, or an absolute despot. It goes against our nature. We've been trained to be argumentative. It's our background. We've been trained to have our opinion. And we've been trained in the idea of things fair. Everybody has his way. Everybody has his right. And so we need a new mindset when you walk into the kingdom. Because when you step into the kingdom of God, you are dealing with one who is so far removed from his creatures, so far above them in nature and character, it cannot even be breathed, much less spoken. We deal with an absolute despot. You know what a despot is? A despot is one who has arbitrary powers. What he does is the standard. He is answerable to no one. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, because he pleases, and there is none that can raise their head and question him. Now that scares you and I as Americans to death. No, we don't want any part of that. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And yet, when we come into the kingdom of God, we are dealing with an absolute sovereign. But please understand that this absolute sovereign is absolutely good. incapable of evil, he is safe, if you will. He pictures himself as a lion, but he is a safe lion. You know about lions. You don't make friends with lions, particularly if you're a rabbit. I mean, there's just too broad a bridge to gap there. One does not. You know what Woody Allen says? Woody Allen says that the lion may lay down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep. And he's right. That is the world's idea. The lamb won't get, he'll be nervous, uneasy. But we must understand that this absolute sovereign is absolutely good, incapable of evil. Now, I want you to train your mind for a few minutes on this one with absolute powers. Ron Dunn has said, have you ever noticed that it just tears us up for God to know some things that we don't know? We'll come across something that we don't understand or have no explanation for. And we are so embarrassed by it and made to feel so insecure by not having an answer that we will devise an answer solely for the purpose of making us feel comfortable. We don't like the idea that there may be something out there upon which we don't have an opinion or upon which we have no control. So we will devise an answer, but there's a danger there. For if you devise an answer or an explanation for something that you don't know in order not to feel vulnerable, in order to feel secure, you will be bound in by the limits of your explanation. And then, if truth or revelation comes along, you are unable to receive it because you've already made your boundaries. And you may have put it together as a house of cards. It may be froth and bubbles, but there you are, and there you die. And in fact, you do have to die in order to get loose from it. And I know, because I had my house of cards all built, my explanations for all things. It was a red letter day, folks, when I discovered that I don't have to have an opinion about everything. My husband says I'm the most opinionated person that ever lived, and he ought to know. He has to live with me. But it delights me to know that there are some things that I don't have to come to a conclusion about. We are so embarrassed to say, I don't know. There are some matters that God doesn't bother to explain to us. And there are some areas that our brain and logic can only go so far. And then we wind up like Job with our hand on our mouth, and I wish I hadn't said what I've already said. I'm sure not going to say anything else. And that's a good place to be in. For this one who is utterly sovereign is, first of all, he says, the God who does all things. Now, I'm not going to answer a lot of questions this morning. In fact, I'm probably going to pose more questions than I answer. But that's good. And if I shake you a little bit and make you nervous and uncomfortable about this absolutely sovereign one, that's good too. Because we need to be nervous around him. We need to be in awe of him. We have a tendency to become overly familiar. And as the scripture says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Well, friends, in the vernacular, he ain't. He is the awesome other. So far removed. And yet, in his mercy and kindness, he has deigned to participate in our humanity, the very humanity that he himself spoke into existence. He is the Lord who does all things. Now, I know, right off, you're thinking, well, now, but what about, I don't know. Just plain, I just don't know. There are some things about God that I cannot explain. There are some areas that I can't bring together and make them dovetail and fit. I don't know about variables in life. I don't know about evil that seems to run off and take over. I don't know about what happened over here. I don't know about this book over here on the table about the little boy whose daddy set him on fire. I don't know about all that. The only thing I know is that the Bible states, in the words of God himself, that he is the God who does all things. Now, I know there's a devil. I know that. But he's God's devil. I have said that to this group over and over again. He belongs to the Lord. And he can do nothing more than God will allow him to do. He'd do a lot more if he could get away with it. And I know that he's evil, and I know that God is not the author of evil. Though I know that God himself decreed out of his sovereignty, that means he chose that it should be, there was no variable choice to it, that he chose, he decreed that he would permit evil to be. And that he would allow that evil to express itself in the created universe that he created. And that he decreed that he would enter into what he had created, take that evil upon himself, and die as that evil, thus put it away forever. And he decreed that those who participated in evil would ultimately be punished. Now, if any have any explanations for that, I can only declare it. I can't explain it. But I do know that where God cannot be understood, he can be trusted. Because of his character. Not because of what I understand about him, but because of who he declares himself to be. I was talking with Evelyn on the telephone yesterday, and I heard somebody say that there is a reason for everything. We do not live in an unreasonable universe. But sometimes things are above reason. You just can't explain them. You can't list them out or articulate them in a rational form. Y'all are looking at me with eyes this big, like you had never heard anything of this before, and I know you have too. This Lord that we deal with is the God who does all things. He is on the outside and the finality behind every single thing. You say, well, what about wickedness? Well, what about it? God has decreed that though he did not originate it, he is not the source of it. He will use it to bring about his plans and his decrees. He will take evil and weave it into the intricate pattern of his plan, thereby achieving what he decided he would do to start with. Now, God is the God who does all things. He said, I create or I bring about calamity. Please, don't come to me after the meeting and say, now Liz, but what about? Just don't do that to me because I've already told you I don't know about what about. But I do know that when you get beyond the devil and understand it's God's devil, though I've told some of you before, the old Puritan, and I love to quote the Puritan. Well, the old Puritan said, speaking of the devil, he called him the dog. He says, when the dog fawns upon us, we must not be taken in by him. And when he howls at us, we must remember that God has got him on a leash. I love that. I just love that because I don't know about you, but the dog has howled at me a time or two. And I needed to remind myself that God had him on a leash. He couldn't go just where he wanted to. We do not live in a dualistic society, but we live in a world that is governed by an absolute sovereign God. And the thing that we must learn before we can walk out our pathway in this life is to submit to the God who is sovereign. It's hard for us. Submitting to sovereignty is difficult. But it is required. There is no peace anywhere else. There is no peace to be found in trying to understand. There is no peace to be found in trying to explain. There is only peace in submitting into the God who is absolutely good, even though it appears he's not doing too hard. Now, there have been a time or two in my life when I thought God dozed off. You ever felt like that? Oh, God, where were you? You know, this thing has surely caught you by surprise. This is the Lord who says of himself that he does all things, that he is the user, the restorer, the involver of all things. The greatness of God is bigger than our ability to comprehend, to explain, or even to speak of. And he's the God who does all things, number one, because he has the right to do it. He has the right to do all things because he's the creator. You see, this whole shooting match belongs to God, and I remind myself of that almost daily. It all belongs to him. He's the creator. He spoke all things into being for one purpose. Have you ever wondered why God bothered? I've asked myself this question, you know, why did he bother? Looks like it has been a real aggravation from the very beginning. Why did he bother? The Father's great heart, the Son's great submissiveness and obedience, and the Spirit's great power. Why have they bothered? Why has the sovereign God, the God who does all things, spoke anything into existence to begin with? Now, before we speak to that, you have to understand that of all the alternatives that God may have had for what he has done, he could have created something else. Of all the alternatives that he might have done, he's chosen to do it this way. And why did God have to have a devil anyway? I mean, why did he bother? Why didn't he get rid of him to start with? Why? But of all the alternatives that God may have had, he has chosen to do it this way. And God is utterly perfect. His wisdom indicates that he does the most perfect thing in the most perfect way. God is unable to do anything second best. For if he did anything second best, then whatever he could have done first best would have been God. So God does everything best. So regardless of any alternatives to creation, to the fall, to redemption, whatever else he could have done, he has done this. So we must conclude that this is the right and best way of all the possibilities that he may have done. This is right. You think, this? Well, you know, things look different from in it than they do from over it. God has chosen to do it this way. He is the creator. And God chose to express himself, to reveal himself. And he chose to do it by the cross. The more I study the cross of Jesus Christ, the more I am convinced that it is the only expression of God that can be true to his being. For God is the one who gives himself away on behalf of others. He is the Lord who is utterly selfless. What more could he get? He is all. And all is all. And when you have all, you cannot be subtracted from. And you cannot be added to. So if there's all, you have nothing more to get. You have nothing to lose. He's all. And the all chose to express itself by self-giving love. The cross is the way God is. And he has called into being a people who are as he is. As he, we are, how does the scripture say? As he is, so are we in the world. Self-giving, having had all our needs met. Having coming into life in Jesus Christ, having seen that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that there's nothing more that God could do for us than what he's already done, that all of a sudden we have everything. We could never have more of God than we have now because we have God. We could never know more of God than we know now because our spirit is joined to him. It's only our intellect that keeps getting in on it. But we have all that is. He's given us all things. Now I may turn to you and pour myself out on you, for I have excess. I have all. So I may involve myself in a life that is the same as God's life, a giving life, because I have everything. So now I'm in a position to give out of my abundance. God chose the cross to show himself. And everything that has been, every decision God ever made, was made because of the cross. You see, salvation is God giving himself away. The fall was for the cross, not the cross for the fall. You understand what I mean? Before there was anything, there was the cross. And everything has been done to accommodate the cross. Both the fall, Garden of Eden, creation, everything has been for the cross. For without the fall, there would be no cross. There would be no need for the cross. And without the cross, there would be no expression of God. So the cross is the basic cause of all things. It's not the remedy. It's the cause of all things, that God might reveal himself in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He created it all in order to have the cross. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Scripture said Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything has been in order that the cross might be. Now, if that wrinkles you, well, you know, be wrinkled. It's in order that the cross might be, for the cross is the way God is. It's the only life God knows. That life has been implanted in you and I, joined to us, merged. We have been swallowed up of that kind of life. And in that kind of life, we are called to live in a self-serving world. God has the right to do all things because He is the Creator. It all belongs to Him. And He has the right to do all things because of His wisdom. You notice He says over here in Isaiah, He said, now, if you folks want to argue with each other, go right ahead. That's okay. You know, let the potsherds of the earth quarrel with the potsherds of the earth. A potsherd is a little piece of broken pottery. He said, now, if you folks want to quarrel, that's okay. But now, don't try to get an argument with me. You are outclassed. God just played. You know, you get in a wrestling match with God, and He always wins. He weighs more than us. It's not an even fight. And He's wise. He is wisdom Himself. God knows all things that are. He knows all things that aren't. He knows all things that will be. He knows all things that won't be. He knows all things but could be. He knows all things that couldn't be. He knows all things that could be but won't be. He knows all things but won't be but could be. And He knows it all at one time. And He never learned it. He always knew it. He's the wise God. The only wise God. He has the right to do everything because of His wisdom. So therefore, He's never made a mistake. Now, I know it looks like He's made a few, but believe me, He hasn't. I would think in my life that He had stumbled once or twice, too. However, His wisdom is such that it surpasses our ability to comprehend. Have you noticed how backwards God is? Have you noticed? What we think is amusing, He says it's disgusting. He says it's an abomination. That means it makes me want to toss His cookies. You notice that? God, have you noticed that? He knows that. God says that those things which are life to us sound like death. In fact, God says if you want to live, die. Have you ever noticed how backwards our thinking is to God? And how when He speaks something as glorious, we say, oh, well, I don't know about that. Looks like it might hurt. It isn't so glorious. The Lord is the only wise God, and His wisdom is such that it is unsullied by personal gain. He is unaffected and uninfluenced by anything outside of His own self. And I love that. I love that. I know this is review for you, but review with me. God's love is not caused to happen by anything that takes place outside of Himself. Therefore, there is nothing that I did to make Him love me. Nothing. I didn't pray it up, fast it up, be good it up. I didn't do anything. He loved me because He just decided to. Just because it gave Him grins and giggles, He chose to do it. Unmotivated. He had no reason to. Nothing to gain. No motivation other than the motivation of His own person. And not only that, but His choosing to love me in no way meant that I was more deserving than someone He has chosen not to love. Now that hurts. That is absolutely un-American. That is not nice. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, number one, in the Bible, the word hate does not mean an emotion. It means a mindset. Like, I hate pain. I'm just against it. I don't get all worked up about it, and I don't get emotional, but I don't like it. It's a mindset. God said, I chose this one, and I didn't choose that one. And the one He chose was the worst of the lot. Esau, at least, was up front. I mean, what you saw was what you got. No pretense. He was a profane man. He didn't pretend to have any spirituality. He didn't give a thing in this world for God, and he didn't pretend to. He's one of these fellows, you know, that's like he is. He cussed you out today, cussed you out tomorrow. You always know how you stand with Esau. But now Jacob, oh, that's another matter. Like I say, you don't want to buy a used car from that man. He was born hanging on to his brother's heel, which means watch out for this one. He's always going to trip you up. This fellow, you don't want to go into business with him. Keep your eye on Jacob because he is not what he seems to be. Give me God-hating, atheistic communism any day. I agree with that. You know where you are with them. That's all right. In the book of Revelation, in the imagery there, we have the beast. You know, and everybody gets all upset about the mark of the beast and the beast here and, you know, boogers coming up out of the ocean and stuff like that. You know, beasts don't upset me. I understand beasts. They are evil-tempered creatures. They will kill you if they get a chance. You know a beast. You see a beast coming, get out of his way. You're safe around a beast because you know the nature of a beast. But there's another being, another creature in Revelation that scares you. It's a little lamb. Looks so inoffensive. You want to reach out and pet him. But when he opens his mouth, he has dragon breath. He speaks like a lion. Now that one, watch out for. That one will get you when you're not noticing. He's the more dangerous of the two. So understand this, that when the Lord has spoken into being his choice, it wasn't motivated by either one of those two boys. Before they were born, before they had an opportunity, says the Bible, and the Bible is very explicit about it, before they had an opportunity to do good or bad, God chose. And you say, not fair. And of course it isn't. Grace is not fair. That's why it's grace. Remember the explanation of grace? Some of you that have sat in my classes for a long time, you've heard me say this so many times, but some of you here that haven't heard me say it, and I think it's worth hearing. Grace is not unmerited favor alone. That's okay, but that's where you start. Grace is not just not getting what you don't deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve in spite of what you do deserve. Now, that's another matter. So, therefore, God's grace has chosen us based solely on nothing outside of himself. And you can't come to God and say, that's not fair, God. No, you argue with someone like yourself. When you say not fair, what do you mean? By what standard do you know it's not fair? What is your measuring stick for fair? How come babies in the nursery, I say one of them reaches out and takes the other's rattle and the first one reaches over and pops him across the face? How does he know that's not fair? Nobody told him. Nobody taught him. There's that built-in gauge of fair, and that gauge is the person of God himself, utter righteousness. You can't gauge with yourself. You can only gauge by God, and that puts him on another level. It's like two cars under the carport haggling it out. They're saying, Liz, it's not fair. You used the Ford, the car yesterday. The truck says, you ought to use me today. And I said, listen, Buster, you belong to me. I do what I want you. I put you out in the rain, let you rust. I grease you. But how you're treated depends solely on what I want to do with you. And what I want to do is right. It's my car. I paid money for it. That thing belongs to me and has no right to question what I do with it. I don't go around apologizing to my car, you know, for speeding a little bit or not greasing it. That thing belongs to me. Now, if the cars want to argue, that's one thing. They're of the same level, but not the car and me. And so it is with us and God. Please understand, you have no right to come before God and say, I demand an explanation. Explain yourself. Oh, no. Have you ever noticed that God just ignores that sort of stuff anyway? You may as well save your breath. He doesn't bother to even to explain. And it doesn't upset him that we get all nervous and hot on the collar about it. Doesn't bother God at all. He is dwelling in total tranquility and calmness. He is the sovereign Lord who does all things, and he has the right to do all things because he's a creator and because of his wisdom. And not only that, but he's the God who does all things right. He never makes a bobble. He never makes a mistake. From his position in eternity, when we sit there with him and view from his perspective, we will agree with him. Now, this verse of scripture that says, woe to the, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say he has no hands, or God, you're all thumbs. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? It is at the moment when the sperm of the male is joining in union with the female ovum to provide and bring about new life, and that new life spontaneously rears up and says, Daddy, what are you doing? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's the same way as if a woman is giving birth to that child, and as a child is coming into the world, the first thing the child does is look around and say, Hey, what are you doing, Mom? I mean, keep your mouth shut. You're being born, for crying out loud. You don't have anything to do, anything to say about this. The Lord says, now, as ridiculous as that is, as utterly silly as that is, are you going to ask me what I'm doing? How dare you consider yourself on a par and a level with God to question his ordering of your life? What makes you think you potsherd of the earth, that laying on the wheel of God's circumstances, you have the right to rear back and say to God, you're all thumbs. You're making a bad job out of this. You're messing it up. Haven't you done that before? I have. I have. I said, well, Lord, it says, as I said, this is a fine mess you've gotten us into. This one is a killer. We'll never get out of this one alive, that's for sure. Haven't you felt like that? You finally have to lay your hand on your mouth and say, well, what do I know? You know, that was Job's whole problem. His whole problem. His argument was with God. He said, this isn't fair. This isn't right. He had a theology that says God blesses those who do good and he punishes those who do bad. And his theology was bad, messed up. Now, the Lord has done that to me before. I knew that there was something that was real, but my theology didn't allow it. That's what happened when I spoke in tongues. I knew it was real, but my theology didn't allow it. My theology hadn't changed. I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost for several years, and my theology still didn't allow for it. And you talk about a mess. You're in a mess there. You've got problems. That'll put kinks in your innards, I'll tell you. It'll mess you up bad. And the Lord says, who do you think you are, Job? Remember how Job's friends tried to help out and how they discussed it? They tried to explain, well, Job, you've obviously got sin in your life. Have you ever gone to someone for counsel, someone to help you? Not to tell you what to do, but just to keep the mouth shut and let you talk. You're about to bust. You need to say some things out loud. And they said, well, now, sister, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the sin in your life. It was your great-granddaddy's fault on your mama's side. And if we can dig down deep enough, we'll rear granddaddy back up and make him take the medicine. You need to have yourself healed. And I think, poor old soul, granddaddy's been with God for years. And here I am, and they're trying to make me responsible, or granddaddy responsible for something I'm doing. See, that's so easy. It was your mama's fault. It's your granddaddy's fault. Or they say, it's your fault. Oh, yes, we're going to find a reason in order to explain our theology, because obviously something bad is happening to you. I mean, it couldn't be God. That's the devil. Bind that sucker. Oh, yeah, it probably was the devil. But I mean, you don't fall out with the hammer when you hit your thumb. It wasn't the hammer's fault. It was the fellow hanging on to the hammer. That was the one who was responsible. It's too easy to blame the devil. Yes, of course, it was the devil. Of course, of course, of course. But please, let's get beyond that. We understand that he was the instrument. But let's get further than that. An instrument can only do what the one using it does. And yeah, I know God's not responsible for the evil of the devil. Of course he is. But then he doesn't waste it either. He will let the devil express himself to the full limit of his permission. Won't let him go any further than that, but he'll let him do that. And then he'll turn right around and use what the devil did to bring about what God wanted done all in the first place. Don't you love it? It's good. It's good. And so, therefore, you don't need to feel guilty because your life is going to pot. Believe me, if there is something that you need to clean up between you and God, God knows how to talk and he'll get in touch with you. He knows how to get your attention. Don't think, well, what if I miss God? Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. You're not missing anything. You can turn a deaf ear, but you know what you're doing all along. You won't be deceived. You'll know what you're doing, and you'll do it deliberately. You know, that's one of the prime functions of a true liar. Everybody will tell a lie, but a liar knows it's a lie, sets out to deceive themselves, and finally becomes deceived and will go down fighting to the death that it isn't the truth. Now, that's a real liar. I mean, now that's a class job. You've got to be a liar to be able to do that. We are many, many times lie to ourselves, but we know we're doing it. You know, because it's the Spirit's responsibility. And believe you me, you're not going to slip anything over on him. You're not going to get by with a thing. He's going to let you know, and he's going to let you know right off the bat. Besides all that, if I wanted to tell you something and you didn't hear me, you'd say, well, speak up. And I'd say, I'm not going to speak up. I can't help it if you've got bad hearing. too bad. You know, we accuse God of doing that. Well, if you didn't hear it, he wanted you to hear it, he ought to speak up. And if he doesn't speak up, whose fault is that? Yours or his? Relax. God wants you to know something. You're going to know it. God wants to reveal something to you. You're going to see it. Now, you may convince yourself and play mind games with yourself that you don't, but you know what you're doing. And when you finally face it, you'll have to admit, I did that. I knew it all along. I just didn't want to admit it. I didn't want to acknowledge it. The Lord is the God who does all things, and he does all things well. And he says, don't come up with your theological arguments and try to fit me into your plan. Friends, God never invites us to tell him what to do. You will understand that. He doesn't say, command ye me. That is an unfortunate translation in the King James. God doesn't say that. He never invites you to sin because you happen to be a female. And he never invites you to tell him what to do. There are these people that say, well, honey, if you just obey your husband, it's all right. Not if it's not all right. Right is an absolute. You don't get it by degrees. It either is or it isn't. You never have an excuse to sin, and you never have an excuse to tell God what to do. These people that tell you that God's sitting around waiting for you to say it are full of it, friends. They're just full of it. And I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost, neither. Believe you me, God never sits around and waits for you to command him at all. He is the Lord, utterly sovereign. Now, he'll allow you to cooperate with what he's going to do, but he's going to do it anyhow. You can either get in on it or miss it. But the loss will be on your side, not on God's. Please understand that when you fall, you haven't messed up the kingdom. You haven't caused a ripple on the surface of sovereignty. God's going to do what he's going to do, and he knew what you were going to do before you knew it. And it was all incorporated in his plan. Doesn't give you any excuse to sin, but Lord have mercy, it gives you peace from knowing that you're about to bust the kingdom wide open. That poor old God is sitting up in glory, twiddling divine thumb, hoping we hold this thing together. Forget it. He is utterly sovereign. He's sovereign out of his wisdom, out of his ability. Who could devise a plan like the cross but God? Who could come up with the idea? Not only did he devise the plan, but it was of his grace that he decided to in the first place. It was of his mercy that he put it. It is of his power that he implicated his own plan. He implemented his own plan. He's the Lord who does all things. Now I want you to know, you can walk out of here today and go out into the world knowing you've got freedom to be who you are. Just to be a little old mess, just like you are. Full of crooks and crannies and bruises and warts and all kind of things. You're free just to be who you are. And not to fall off in horror that you've messed the kingdom up. You hadn't messed nothing up except your little pile. And God will wash that off of you. And then he says, watch where you're stepping next time. So pick yourself up. Thank God that what he has done, he has done good and complete. And yes, you will suffer. You will have the pain that committing that sin or that rebellion will bring about. And God would spare you that if you'd use wisdom, be obedient to him. But if you insist on it, well, just go right ahead, honey. And God bless you when you get through. I'll be over there waiting to catch you, says God, when you've run to the end of your rope. And we'll handle that. Oh, friends. So many times when I walk out of a meeting, subconscious mind, or the devil, or whoever you want to call it, will jump on me with all 4 feet and said, oh, Liz Walker, you made it sound too easy. You made folks think it's all right to sin. And I don't mean that. It's not. You'll suffer. Sin brings pain. Sin brings torment. It just plain does. And God knows it does. And in his love and his mercy, he wants to spare us that. We just don't get all bent out of shape. If you do happen to stub your toe, you'll have to walk through it. But I'm going to cause it to work out the way I decreed it would in the beginning. First, I want you to know you can roll over and go to sleep with knowing that. To know that the success or failure of God's eternal plan does not depend on you. You see, trials and tribulations are not to test our faith. It's to reveal the faithfulness of God. Because when you come to the test, you discover you don't have no faith. You just plain come up empty. You're just empty every time. But praise God, he is faithful, and he is unable to deny himself. And so the pressures of life are going to reveal to you the greatness of your God, the absolute trustworthiness of the sovereign Lord, and of the surety of his word. Now you can relax. and go be who you are. God's gift to the universe. Only one there is, just like you. And you can be who you are, as you are. And you can quit beating yourself over the head for the mistakes that you made in the past. For the rebellions that you did. Well, you know, if I'd have done thus and thus, they would have had... No, they wouldn't. No. Because you can't be but where you are, and you can't do but what you're doing, and you can't know any more than you know. And God knows all that. He's sovereign. He's bigger than you and your mistakes. He's bigger than the devil and his sin. God's just bigger. And he has decreed out of his sovereignty that this is the way he's going to do it. But the emphasis is not on the way, it's I'm going to do it. You know that when it's all over, tied up in a big bow tie, Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father that God might be all and in all. You will look back and you say, you've done good, Lord. You've just done good. You redeemed all of the mistakes that I made. Your wisdom knew what I would do and incorporated everything, even my stupidity, even my rebellion. Oh, it rests me to know that my sin is not going to work against the plans and purposes of God. It won't do me any good, but it's not going to hurt the kingdom. And when it's all said and done, God's going to redeem even that in my life right now. Because, see, he's put his nature in me, and he's caused me to hate sin. You just do. You just do. You don't like it. You know that the world is not upset about what they've done wrong. Only God's kids are. The world isn't upset about sin. Only God's people are. He says, oh, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. You are. That's why you want to be. You just are. Otherwise, it'd be the furthest thing from your mind. You wouldn't care anything about God, anything about holiness, just like the rest of the world doesn't. But because God's going to work in you, because he has reached out in his sovereignty and based on his own choice has touched your life, you're unhappy, you're nervous, you're uneasy, you feel like you're such a rotten person. And of course, you are right. So we've got that taken care of. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We're all in agreement. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Most of our upset about sin is because we're so shocked that we could be that bad. We thought there's a little something better in us. And we say, oh, a lot of our confessing and moaning to God is our saying, oh, God, if you just give me one more chance, I know it could be better. But the truth is, you couldn't be. You could have been worse. And now, when I found myself with egg all over my face, which is frequently, when I do, I've learned not to get too upset about it. After all, what else could you expect? In my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And I just really don't believe that. That's why I got upset. I thought there was something good in there. And the Lord said, no, there isn't. I read a passage last night that says that the old covenant was given to demand righteousness. The Ten Commandments demand righteousness. But it couldn't provide it. It could only demand it. And by the law, we saw our need of grace. But then the new covenant came along and provided for us what the Ten Commandments demanded. For God has declared us righteous, legally and justly. Now, he is causing our life to work out that. The heartache that you faced, the weakness that you are aware of in your life, the embarrassment to keep coming before the Lord with the same old area and you keep falling down in the same old place, you keep struggling and you keep making it worse. The areas of your life you want to change and you can't ever seem to quite get it. You struggle and you work and you plan and then you're doing real good and boom, all of a sudden you relax a minute and you just split it wide open again. All the things in life that happen to you that's not fair, that's not right. God, I was doing the best I could and you let this happen to me. You see, God's placed us here, as I said recently, and the scripture says, with patience, run the race that's set before you. Most teaching and most preaching is to try to teach you how to change the race course. God knows my heart. I want to teach how to run the race, not how to get out there and set the course up. That's none of your business. Yours is to run it. His is to oversee the setting of it up. And if he allows it... you aren't attempting to bind the eternal sovereign God. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but he don't bind. You cannot stop what God is intending to do in your life. And death is never pleasant. And remember this, without dying, there is no resurrection. No walking in the fullness of God without the dying to the emptiness of self. And the higher the revelation of the absolute sufficiency of God, the deeper is the dying. There are some of you here that God is chiseling deep down in you in places that are so sensitive and so tender that it's bringing excruciating pain to your senses and to your spirit. Unbearable pain in some of you. You think, God, I can't take this. I can't live. I can't handle this. I can't take it. That's what dying is. See, what's happening to you is the Lord is reaching deep within you. In those places where there is resistance to walking in the fullness of his sufficiency. And it hurts. And it's painful. But there is no other way. And God chooses the right circumstance, the right instrument to do the work. He'll pick up some, you know how when they're making a clay pot, the potter's got it on the center of the wheel and it's turning around and the potter's making the wheel go faster or slower. And he's got his thumb stuck on the inside, that's pressure on the inside. He's got his fingers on the outside, that's pressure from the outside. And the wheel is going round and round and round. That's the whirl and the circumstances of life. And all of a sudden, the potter's hands will detect some obstruction, something that isn't yielded, something that resists. And he'll stop everything. And he'll pick up a sharp instrument and gouge and dig that thing out because it offends him. It refuses to yield to him, and he will not allow it to ruin the finished product. That's why God picks up that old long, sharp-tongued old sister. You think, oh, God, why don't you do something about her? That woman's got enough mouth for two faces, and she just digs in me all the time. So, Lord, do something about her. And Lord says, I'm going to as soon as I get through using her. Have you wondered why the Lord doesn't do something about your husband? He ain't through using yet. Woo! I've gone all day without that, couldn't we? That's why the Lord hadn't walked you out of that circumstance yet. You need that more than you need deliverance from it, or else you'd be delivered. He is doing the work that only sovereignty can do, and only wisdom can be trusted to do. But understand this. He is absolutely safe. For what he is going to turn out in you and I is to his praise and his glory. And out of mercy, he doesn't let you realize how far you've come. You ever felt like, well, everybody else advances and I am not growing? I am not maturing spiritually. Have you ever tried to grow yourself spiritually? You just snap back like a rubber band. As soon as you quit trying, you're right back where you started from. You feel like you don't make any advances at all. That's God's mercy. He doesn't let you know how far you've gone and how much you've advanced and how much perfection he's worked in you, because it wouldn't be good for you. It'd stop you dead. You'd spend all the rest of your days admiring what's already happened, and you'd never have anything else done. The ways of God are as ununderstandable as his sovereignty is vast. Now, you and I may see things differently theologically. We may kind of bump around each other in our ways of explaining different things. But when we see the heart of our Father, utterly trustworthy, utterly capable, and utterly faithful to do what needs to be done, regardless of our squeals and kicks, now we can flow together. We can spend our time worshiping the one who does all things, who has the right to do all things, and who does all things well. And when the day comes, when the curtain is drawn back, and God reveals his handiwork in the life of his people, when he pulls back the veil that he has covered up the beautiful bride of his choice before the world. For he'll not let the crass and wicked eyes of sinful humanity in the world gaze upon the beauties and perfection of his own choice, sweetheart. But one day, when it's time for him to pull back the covering of what he has done, the universe will gasp in wonder at the beauty of this beauteous being that God has brought out of himself in order to bring her back to himself, that he calls the bride, the church. And you and I will gasp along with him. We are not any way capable of understanding the glorious loveliness of this one that we are participants in. God is doing the work that only God can do. And in the midst of our confusion and misunderstanding and puzzlement, we can lay all of that aside and spend our time adoring the one who's doing it. And we sing, "You are exalted, you are exalted, you're exalted on high. Creation will praise you. The saints will adore you because you are exalted." Not will be, but are. Jesus, in the resurrection, says Peter in Acts chapter 2, sat down on the throne of David to commence his rule. Oh, yes, I know. His enemies have been put down. He's waiting until they made his footstool. A footstool is something that doesn't move. It has no power. It has to be moved. Oh, yes, they are defeated, his enemies. But he is waiting until the fulfillment when they are unable even to move and express themselves. When he props his feet upon his enemies. And our God, out of his mercy, has chosen us to know that. The wonder of that ought to take us for a long time. Like old Brother Job, we lay our hands on our mouth. Say, "You can't say anything about that. You can't speak of that." Doing what he wants done. And you'll say, "Go ahead, God. Go ahead, God. Do as you choose to do in my life. And when I squeal and holler and beg you to stop, just ignore all that. And just pass that by. I'll get over it." And he's faithful to do that. Would you stand with me? This one deserves of our praise. Deserves of our adoration. For there is none higher to be praised, none more worthy to worship than this one. We'll spend the next weeks together taking some individual looks in some of the things that he has done. But we'll never get beyond what I've said this morning. That he is the Lord above all, high lifted up. Oh, Lord, we do choose to worship you in our heart of hearts. Lord, we're awkward. We hear our own words and we feel kind of embarrassed because they sound like they're too big. We sound like we're putting on, but Lord, there's no words big enough to contain an expression of your beauty and your deity. Oh, Lord, not one of us can do adequately. There's no language, neither known nor unknown language of men, nor language of angels, nor language of any spoken being, adamant or inanimate, that could be a vehicle to carry forth or to cup and hold some expression of your splendor. You surpass it all, Lord. You surpass it all. You make our minds whirl in its smallness and its puniness. You cause our spirits to take wings and to soar, to ride upon the wings of the wind that blows within us and cleans us out for all our smallness and pettiness. Lord, our minds wear support hose and orthopedic shoes, and our spirit is fleet with running shoes. Oh, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bless you and we honor you. We walk out on this world knowing that our God is in charge, that his splendor is around us, and that you are revealing it to us as we're able to bear it. And in the mundane things of life, oh God, things like grocery store shopping and taking cars to get fixed and having flats, that's why they've got to be fixed, and all this kind of stuff that we live in. Lord, this is ordained of you to show forth your glory. To think that you'd be interested in our ordinary everyday lives. And yet you've chosen to make a home in man. Oh, Lord God, whom the universe cannot contain, whom creation cannot contain. To think that you would move inside us and join yourself to us make a home in us and express yourself through our lives. Oh, Lord, that goes beyond capacity to comprehend. We worship you, Lord. There's no one like you. You said there was no other God, and there's not. You said there was no one like you, and there isn't. You said that you dwelt alone in the sovereignty of your being, and you do. And yet, you know my name. Yet, Lord, you visited your creation. You've participated and become a part of us. Lord, you're one of us. Oh, dear God. As the kids say, Lord, you blow our mind away. But it's a good scattering, Lord. It's a wonderful vulnerability. Who is like you, O Lord? We take the words of Brother Moses into our mouth. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? There's no one like unto thee. Righteous. God over all. God over today. God over this minute. Lord, we take a deep breath of freedom. The freedom that you yourself purchased for us by yourself, of yourself, to yourself. We take a deep breath of that freedom to be who we are, to relax in Jesus. You've done it all. You've done every work that could be done, and there's nothing left to do but to walk in it and to enjoy it. And so we do. We walk out of this building today to be who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We didn't pick you out. You picked us out. You're responsible for how we do it, for it's of God that causes us to will and to do your good favor. You'll get all the praise when it's all said and done, and we'll like it that way because of who our God is. Blessed be the only living sovereign, the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah and amen and amen.